It's good to see everybody back this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. I don't know about y'all, but I'm thinking about staying up to midnight just so I can see the cool front come in and see if they're right about that. I might even come over to the building at 12 o'clock and see if it's cooled down to where we've got the thermostat set. It's been hard for everything, I think, to keep up with the heat wave we've had, and yet it is July. It's Texas, and it shouldn't come as a great surprise to us when July in Texas feels like July in Texas, but it always does. It always catches us. I love that song we just sang. I really think that maybe that's a key to what we have been talking about today. I don't know about you, but just the thought of the Day of Judgment and the thought of making it, not because we've deserved it in any way, but because God is faithful. But how, what a tremendous day that's going to be. I've been at sporting events, especially with sporting events with my kids in them, where they actually won the big game. And it's almost hard to believe. You're just pinching yourself, and everybody's screaming and shouting like nobody else is looking at them and wondering what they're doing. It's a celebration. Dave Ramsey used to have a deal when he would speak before crowds, and he said, I want you to think about what it would feel like to be out of debt and then to just make the noise that you will make. And he says there are times it just brings the roof down almost, just the thought of people being out of debt. What a day of rejoicing to think about being in heaven. When we talk about why we are Christians and why it's so important for us to understand the reason for doing what we do, it all really does kind of boil down to that. We're going to heaven or we're not. And so if we can keep that in mind, again, going back to this statement, knowing your why is going to get you to figure out how, as maybe linguistically improper as that is, it's a great point. Knowing the reason that we do things is going to help us to be able to figure out how to do things. But until we really think about why it is that we're Christians and what it is that we are doing, who it is we're serving, we probably never will have that attitude and that heart that we need. And therefore, our heart won't be fully into it. We'll always have, I believe, a little something that we hold back. There will be people that we see that we know we've got a chance to visit with about the greatest thing in the world, and yet we'll hold back because sometimes we don't really maybe think it's as important as we should think it. We started in Luke chapter 14 this morning. I want to go back there just for a moment. The first couple of verses that we read, or the first set of verses, talked about, first of all, unless a man hates his mother and father and brother and sister, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about the fact that the word hate is used several different ways. Certainly he is not talking about an unjustified hate. He's not talking about an animosity or a malice towards anybody. This type of a hate is a preference. It is showing a preference for one over the other. And sometimes that's going to be taken as a malice. There's been a lot of times throughout history where somebody will go away from maybe not the faith of their fathers being the faith of the apostles, but the faith of their fathers being the faith of their family, and their family will consider that a terrible insult, and they'll consider that hatred. And so there are certain times that we have to deal with certain things, and Jesus is just letting people know, you've got to think about that, because you have to choose me and my commands over even your family, should it come to that. He talks about the idea of building a tower and counting a cost. We read all that. He also talked about picking up our cross and following him. But he also says in verse 31 this, suppose a king is about to go to war against another king, will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Do we believe in this battle that we are required to fight, the battle between the enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion and those who take part on his side? There's a lot of people that seem like they're fine people, but they're enemies of the cross, and we have to seriously sit down and figure, do we really have what it takes to oppose those who are opposed to God? Do we really have the desire to pay the cost that we need to pay? Are we really willing to pick up our cross, which means the end result of that being nailed to the cross in order to follow Christ? And again, unless we know why we are Christians or why we are considering becoming Christians, we will never become the type of a Christian that God requires that we be. There's a passage also in Romans chapter 10 that really kind of touches on all of this. Romans is a great book. It talks about Israel. It talks about physical Israel and spiritual Israel. And he points out that those who are followers of Christ are spiritual Israel. And he also points out within this that not everyone who is descended from Abraham is Israel. In other words, when we talk about Israel, we're talking about those who are in a covenant relationship with God. And there are some who choose not to be. And they won't be. But in verse in chapter 10 and verse 16, he is talking about the physical nation of Israel. And he points out, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so we see that even though many Jews became Christians, as a matter of fact, the early church was first made up of the Jews, of direct physical descendants of Abraham. And we're told that many priests obeyed or became obedient to the faith. We also know that many rejected him, though, again, they were people of the promise. They rejected the covenant that God had offered them. And because of that, at this point, they're apart from Christ. But he goes on and talks about this important principle. Faith comes from hearing the message. So this is one of the keys, I believe. Do we even have enough within us to pursue the message? Are we reading it? Are we studying it? Is it really our life? I love that part in Deuteronomy, towards the end of Deuteronomy, after Moses has been talking to the nation of Israel for 30 days, and he kind of sums up everything by saying, you need to teach these words to your children and to their children. And then he goes on to say, they are not just idle words for you. They are your life. And until we realize that the Word of God really is our life, it is our contact with God. Yes, we can pray to God, but we cannot know His will without reading the Word. His will has been revealed to us. Are we willing to even do that? Faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. Are we willing to do that? And are we willing to continue to do that? Doing that is not going to make you necessarily better than the person sitting next to you. But I can say this. I've probably read through the Bible 40 or 50 times. I'm not saying that to brag. I'm paid to be a preacher. I cannot emphasize that enough. It just disturbs me when I run across preachers who don't spend as much time in the Word as they do within the writings of men. It doesn't make any sense. But by saying that I've read through the Bible 40 or 50 times, that does not make me better than somebody else who has not. But when I read through the second time, it made me better than I was the first time I read through it. When I read through the ninth time or the tenth time, it made me better than I was the ninth time I read through it. And when I read through it the 40th time, it made me better than I was the 39th time I read through it. But it didn't make me better as far as elevating me. It made me better as far as being a servant of God and a servant of Christ. This is why we are studying. This is why we are trying to obtain faith in the first place, so that we can serve. And if we don't recognize that as the reason, we are never going to prefer Christ over our family and friends. We're certainly not going to prefer Christ over our job when the demands of our job comes up. We're not going to prefer Christ over our money. We're not going to be willing to count and pay the cost. We're not going to be willing to lift up our cross and follow Him until we know why we are doing these things. But the reason that we try, hopefully, to continually go through the Scriptures and read the Scriptures is so that we can become better servants of God, so that we can build our faith that can only come by hearing the message. Now, there's something else that's important as we go along here. He's just talked about the fact that not all of the physical descendants of Abraham have believed the message. And in verse 18, he says this, "I ask, did they not hear?" That's a ridiculous question. It's a rhetorical question. He says, of course they did. And then he says, their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again, I asked, did not Israel understand? Another rhetorical question. First, Moses says, I'll make you envious by those not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself all day long to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. When he's talking to people who were people of the covenant, who rejected the covenant, they rejected the Messiah, it wasn't because they didn't understand. And it wasn't, they'd heard the word, and it wasn't because they didn't know how they were to do things. They understood. One of my favorite sayings by a man is a guy named W. Clement Stone. He was an insurance salesman at first that rose up through the ranks and eventually became the president and, I believe, owner of his own insurance company, one of the biggest ones in America. And he was really in demand. He was a good speaker, and he would go around talking to different groups. And at one of those talks, he said to the people there, he made this comment. He said, there are those that have the knowledge and the know-how, but they don't succeed. For although they know what to do and how to do it, they don't feel like doing it. They're not inspired to action. How many times have we not felt like reading the Word? How many times have we looked at the state of our nation, for example, and not taken the time to pray to God and ask for His help? Or try and sit down just for 60 seconds and figure out what maybe our responsibility might be. It's not our lack of knowledge, and it's not our lack of knowing how to do things. It's really that idea that we're just not inspired to action when we don't act. And I think that's one of the saddest states that we can get to. I cannot imagine dying in that state. That I can't imagine going before God on Judgment Day and hearing, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I cannot imagine having disregarded the message of the cross so much that I actually became a detriment to God and to Christ's service, to where I would be banished forever into a devil's hell. And if that happens, I can tell you right now, the only reason it would happen would be because I rejected God's purpose for me. It wouldn't be a failure on God's part. It wouldn't be because I didn't know what He wanted me to do or even how He wanted me to do it. It would just be because I didn't feel like doing it. Got too caught up in the physical things. Where are you at in that particular state? In Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8, we see what happens when we continue to ignore God's plea and God's commands. Zechariah 7 verse 8, the word of God came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says: administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of one another. Isn't it interesting that those things that we think of as Christian virtues were here before Christianity? They were virtues because they are eternal truths. God tells them, this is what you need to do. You need to administer true justice. There needs to be mercy and compassion. There needs to be a desire to take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger and the poor. In other words, those who do not have what we have, those who is our privilege to be able to help. But look at verse 11. They refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped their ears. You remember that when you were a kid? Somebody said something you didn't like, and you'd plug your ears. La, 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 la. I don't know how Mom put up with me and my brother, because we were doing a lot of la-las growing up, because we didn't want to hear what each other... They're very immature, but this is essentially what God is saying of his people. They stopped their ears. The idea is there is a condition of the heart that causes us not to listen, to not even want to seek his will. He goes on to say this: they made their hearts, verse 12, as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. One of the things that has really, truly disturbed me in the last several years, and it continues to disturb me as I see it more and more, is this group of people that seems to be quite large that would molest children. We see this Epstein that's in the news. He's just part of it. Why are there people that have harmed children that are still breathing? I would love to be able to sit with them after they're convicted and study the gospel with them. And if they want to become a Christian, let them become a Christian. But why are they still breathing 30 days after they've been convicted? Why are there people who are allowed to do that? And I would say the reason that there are people who are allowed to do that is more because of me than because of them. They're evil. That means it's up to the righteous to demand righteous things be done. I can tell you, I haven't done a whole lot right, but I can tell you also, one of the reasons I started praying at ball games was because I was sick and tired of letting evil win every time and allowing evil to pass laws against righteousness. Something as simple as that I know may be ridiculous to a lot of people, but I don't believe we can stand by and let evil win. I don't think we should be standing by while things like this come up and allow it to happen. I don't think Christians should have allowed abortion to not only be the law of the land, but the practice of the land. So are we supposed to take up arms and march on Washington? I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying we can put pressure on those whom we vote for. It doesn't take much to turn somebody from one direction to another, but it is so entrenched in America, and we have so many people who will say what you want to hear, that once they say, yes, I'll do this, and we're pacified, we go on with our life, and when they don't do it, we don't hold them accountable. The reason that evil is going on in this world very often is because the church is not insisting upon righteousness taking place. And I think that we do have a responsibility of that. At the very least, I think we need to be praying to God and asking for wisdom for what we need to do, and then do our part and let him stay and take care of the rest. But again, this idea of unless we know why we serve whom we serve, we're never going to serve him the way we should. And that means widows are going to be abused. That means orphans are going to be abused. That means the stranger. That means the poor. All of these people will suffer. And it's up to the righteous to take care of them, because the wicked, by definition, are not going to do that. But you and I aren't going to do that. You and I are not going to get away from, this is my job, I've got this many hours in the day, I've got to take care of this, I don't have time for that. Until we get out of that and say, well, I'll take 5 minutes for this. I'll write an email to this person. I'll call this office. When it comes up in public and somebody is bold enough to proclaim that homosexuality is good, I can say, well, the Bible reveals different. Who is right? It doesn't take much time. The point is, so often we're not even willing to take a second to rebut evil, much less the time it takes to truly serve God in His way. And again, I'm going to say that very often the reason that I don't do it is because I really don't. I may understand the why, but I may not believe the why or the reason why I'm a Christian and why I need to be doing what I'm doing. If any of that applies to you, then it's a common thing to man, isn't it? But what will we do about it? In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, this is what the Apostle Paul, through inspiration, says. Do this understanding the present time. Again, I think this is one of the reasons why we need to pause and think every once in a while. Do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We've fallen asleep in a lot of ways. I can tell you that the public schools teach this godless evolution within the schools because we fell asleep. Because we wouldn't go to them and say, I don't want this taught. We wouldn't go to the school. We wouldn't run for the school boards. We wouldn't go talk to the school boards. We couldn't be bothered. But we would complain about it. And again, I'm not necessarily aiming this towards you. I'm aiming it towards myself. If it fits you, then you need to think about it and do something. But Paul, through inspiration, says the hour has come for you to wake up. Revelation, John says essentially the same thing, or at least Christ says the same thing, and John records it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, to the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you don't wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what time I come to you. I want to say again, we have to understand why we are serving Christ if we are ever going to be the type of Christians. And if we have been remiss, if we have been asleep, then we need to wake up spiritually and do something. Just do a little bit more tomorrow than you've done in the last few days. That's a great start. It will get you going. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Remember in chapter 1, he called the lampstands the churches. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. You cannot tolerate wicked men. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You've persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That is a good strong list of a church that seems to really have things going well. But he says this in verse 4, I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love. They'd forgotten their why. They'd forgotten the reason. And because they forgot the reason, they forsook their first love. And then finally in Revelation, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, we have two parables. One is 37 words long in my version, the other, or 34, the other is 31, where they're short parables. And yet, look how powerful they are in telling us to make sure that we understand why we are serving God, so that we can pay the cost. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Have you ever thought about that, giving everything you have as being something that can be a point of joy instead of a point of, I don't want to give this up? Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Until we are totally sold upon Christianity, until we are totally in love with God and totally in love with Christ, and until we totally appreciate the sacrifice that has been made for us so that we might be holy, we will never be willing to do any of these things, to count the cost, to pay the cost, or to pick up our cross. But once we have bought into this, once we are absolutely determined, well, that's when things happen. You cannot stop a righteous man or a righteous woman who is determined to keep on going. The question is, will we be determined in that way? Will we serve God in His way, and will we do this for the rest of our lives, or will we fall back to sleep and hope somebody else will take care of the important things that God has for us here? Invitation's open tonight. If you would love to become a Christian this evening, we would love to help you. You've heard the word, you believe it, you believe Christ is Lord, now it's time to confess that. You need to repent of your sins, that's a private thing, and then you need to have those sins washed away. Maybe you've done that, you've been raised to walk a newness of life, but the newness of life has worn off and you've just got caught up in the physical life again. It's something that is common to us all. The question is, what will you do about it? You can repent on your own on that. You can go to God. You have the privilege of that covenant relationship of asking Him for forgiveness, and He will do it if you do it in His way. But if you'd like the prayers of the congregation as well, we'd be honored to pray on your behalf. But if you have any needs, why don't you come forward and let them know, be known while we stand and sing.